Life is not, nor is God, as predictable as we've been led to believe. Indeed, in life, all things happen, right? Cars break down, bodies get sick, couples become pregnant, companies close, politicians win and lose elections, parents divorce, kids get in trouble, and tragedy happens of all kinds. No matter how much we try to make our life straight and smooth and easy, there's still going to be some sharp turns, some detours, and some bumpy roads ahead, right? Because that's what life is.
Thanks for visiting the Point of Hope website. Point of Hope is a community of individuals who realize that life is a process. We welcome the skeptical, the curious, the annoyed, and the seeker because we don't have it all figured out, and we are with you in the search for how God wants to bring completeness to our lives. Now, we join with you in listening to this message.
I wonder, how do you feel about interruptions? I mean, when something happens that's not planned, something happens or someone comes and knocks on your door when you're doing other things, how do you feel about that? I wonder, do you enter into them and interrupt? Or do you just go with the flow? I think a lot of times how we deal with interruptions really says a lot, not about the interruption, but a lot about us and where we're at in our life. Sometimes interruptions are good, sometimes they're bad, but often how we view interruptions has a lot more to do with what's going on in our life, what's driving us. Now, I can't speak for you, but I've been thinking about this, and I think the more stressed I am, the more apt I am to get frustrated with an interruption, right? I want to erupt when I'm interrupt. The more margin I have in my life, however, the more I'm willing to kind of go with it, to enter interruptions, right? Enter into them and kind of stop what I'm doing and go into a conversation and just let things go where they're supposed to go. When I'm calmer and I'm not stressed, when I'm open to the idea of an interruption, the more I'm open to solving dilemmas, I'm more open, even to God, because God, I'm more prayerful, or more circumspect, I'm more ready. I know that God is trying to do something. But when I'm busy, when I'm stressed, that screen doesn't come up at all. I think the stress and the no rest that come with the holidays doesn't help us. It makes us more apt to erupt than enter into life's interruptions. I don't think we realize how much stress and our own agenda drives us. I think we have to start detoxing more than we realize. As I look at Jesus' ministry, you know, you saw him going from place to place. I see that often his ministry opportunities came first as interruptions. He was going one way, and then someone called out to him or came to him, or something happened and made him either stop and do ministry to that person or stop and go a different direction altogether. I think the way that God works often in our lives is through interruptions. Jesus had spiritual eyes. He was open to the Father's leading. He was open to interruptions. We don't see him really ever get upset about interruptions, but we do. We think that following God is all about our convenience. And when it's inconvenient, we don't follow God. We think it must not be God. Folks, we honor God not just when things are planned, but really we honor God by dealing with things that come to us that are unplanned. Often God comes to us and uses us in the unplanned moments. Okay? I was just talking to Otis about this before service. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan. The two preachers that were there, the priest and the Levite, they had a plan. They had an agenda. That's why they didn't stop. It was this guy that was supposedly an enemy that finally stopped. And he was a blessing and received a blessing as a result. Folks, I want to tell you and challenge you in your life to trust God, not only when things are going well, but when they're not going well. When life we think should go one way, and it goes another way. Which brings me to the story of today, the story of Mary. She was driving one way when she was hit by a Holy Spirit Mack truck. It stopped her in her tracks, and it changed her life forever. God didn't intrude, but one could argue that he was incredibly rude to Mary. God didn't just encroach in Mary's life, but called her to become a public reproach as she followed God's call to be the mother of God's son. We got to get better at this whole idea of being spirit-led. God's not just supposed to work on our agenda. The truth is that if we're followers of Jesus, we work on his. Let's go to our sermon. Point one. Making room for God. Clearing a stuffed calendar. Luke begins Mary's story saying these words in the first two verses. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. What I want to focus on here is she was engaged to be married. Mary was quite a busy future bride. She is in the throes of planning her wedding, which I'm beginning to understand because I got a daughter that's wanting to get married. And hers wasn't a one-day event. Back in Jesus' time, it was a three-day or more event. I'm sure Mary was busy booking her reception hall, blocking a hotel rooms for the guests, getting sides for her dress, tasting all the wonderful cake and food that she might have at the place. I'm sure she was auditioning DJs and dancing to the groove. And she was trying to figure out what that perfect table setting would be. And that's just some of the things going on, because the other thing that happened during this year of betrothal was that she was helping Joe find that perfect plot where he would build a house for them in that perfect neighborhood that had the good schools and the good hospitals and the great shopping. In many ways, Mary, like all young brides, was taking her first steps in pursuit of the Norman Rockwell vision of married life. She had a dream. She had a vision. That's just the way life goes. That's when God suddenly interrupts. As Luke tells the angel, God appeared to her, or Gabriel appeared to her. And Gabe interrupts with the news, Mary, you're about to become pregnant with God's son. Woo-hoo-hoo! Those words blow up in her life. Those words are great, but it would make her more than hesitate. It means a new path for Mary. It means a new plan, a more difficult plan. It means letting go of dreams. It means being a member of God's team and embracing God's dreams, not hers. Truth is, often our goals, if we're honest, are not God's goals for our life. And our plans are not his. And that's why God so often interrupts us, right? He calls us to enter in to his leading and guiding. I believe Mary's angelic surprise can be instructive for us when life surprises come our way, whether they're good or perhaps in our mind they're bad. Someone once shared this truism that I remember. Life happens often in the midst of us making plans and achieving our goals. Life isn't the goals that we have. Life really isn't the plans we have. It's the relationships and the things that happen along the way. That's what life's really about. We have to remember what God said in Isaiah 58. He said, my plans are not your plans. Or another translation says, my ways are not your ways. I think we forget that all the time. Every time we make an agenda, we should make it. We should have there something saying, but we're open to what God wants to do. Mary was preoccupied with a stuffed calendar and a stuffed dream that was her dream, not God's dream. But life is not about stuffed calendars, is it? It's about trusting God and entrusting ourselves to God. That's what life's really about. Regardless of what God or life throws our way, life is more about flowing than it is controlling. Now, I'm going to say that again. Life is more about flowing or following than it is about controlling. Some of you need to hear that 25 times. Life is not about what we make happen, but how we take what happens to us and who we take things to. Life is not, nor is God, as predictable as we've been led to believe. Indeed, in life, all things happen, right? Cars break down, bodies get sick, couples become pregnant, companies close, politicians win and lose elections, parents divorce, kids get in trouble, and tragedy happens of all kinds. No matter how much we try to make our life straight and smooth and easy, there's still going to be some sharp turns, some detours, and some bumpy roads ahead, right? Because that's what life is. More than they tell us, that's really what life is. So we have to make sure Jesus is the pilot of our life, not us. That's something that Mary was struggling with that day when the angel popped in and said, surprise. Otherwise, we'll miss a blessing. Or worse yet, we'll go the wrong way. Second thought, dwelling on God's word. The angel's appearance was dramatic and important, but you know, I mean, because I think she said, well, okay, that must be God. But what I focused in on the first time in what, 20 years, 25 years of ministry, was on all the specific words that Gabe gives her. He says these words, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestors, David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God, for the word of God will never fail. Or the line that we usually hear is, nothing is impossible with God. Just a different translation. The angel wasn't just speaking the angel's words, but he was speaking God's word. And God's word never runs contrary to his will. That's a fact that I think we need to remember in life, and that when we come to these things that happen, we go to God's word, which tells us where God's will is, or we try to sense God's will, but we apply it to God's word, because those two things will tell us the right direction. Gabe's encouraging words were God's words, and they help buoy Mary's heart with the strength, the peace, and the hope that she needs to move forward in her life. Not just that day, but in the future. Folks, when we're trying to make sense of a life happening, and they happen all the time, reading scripture helps us with our grappling, right? When I'm struggling with something, I try to look up scriptures that address what's affecting me, what's causing me stress or duress, or the antithesis of that. For example, if I'm struggling with anger, I look up scriptures on anger and peace. And I take the appropriate action based on both of those texts. If you were struggling on finances, you would look up both sides of that, contentment and maybe the destructive side of money. Same is true of marriage and parenting. The Word of God will guide us, and we need to go to it. So let's look at the encouraging words of Mary, because those encouraging words of Mary, I don't think were just for Mary. I think they're there for us too. They weren't exclusive to us, but inclusive with us. So let's, the first thought here, that the angel tells her that she has God's favor. Folks, we have a special relationship with God too. As God chose Mary by his grace, he has chosen you by his grace too. He's brought an eternal grace perspective to Mary's life, and he brings it to ours as well. He has an attentive ear to Mary, and he has one and an eye to you too. God's keeping an eye on you. As God wanted good things in Mary's life, he wants good things from and to your life. I mean, God wants to add and grow significance in our life. He wants to do the same thing that he did in Mary in your life, which is do good for the world and grow the kingdom. He wants to help us, not halt us. Sometimes I think we have the wrong picture of God. In fact, God showers us with favor and how he richly blesses us. Like all good gifts come from the Father of lights, right? 2 Corinthians is interesting, this idea of God blessing us. And it says here, and God is able to make all grace abound, you know, toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. God is blessing you in so many ways so that you can be a blessing. Psalm 23 says, what? Surely goodness and mercy, right? This abounding grace will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not just going to happen in this life. It's going to happen forever in eternity with God. So when you're feeling unsure or insignificant, which we all do at times, remember, that God loves you just as much as he loves Mary, that God created you just like he created, and God chose you just like he chose Mary, and he wants to grow his kingdom in you and through you, just like he did Mary. But we must remember that God's favor doesn't mean he will go easy on us either. Favor doesn't mean easiness. Sometimes favor, as Mary learned, means more difficulty. But if we don't enter into the season that God's calling us or the activity, we're going to miss the blessing. The next empowering words that the angels speak that I think help Mary, not just then, but in the days and years ahead, is God is with you. God is with us, folks. God would literally be with Mary every step of the way for 9 months, right? He was growing inside of her. He was partial to Mary all the days of her life before and during and then after the birth. And he was supernaturally part of her. As Mary walked into tomorrow, she did so with God, not without him. Gabe was telling Mary that God was covenanting to be in her corner until she, through death, met the coroner. Mary wasn't ever going in alone. Neither are you. No, God was along for the ride, always by her side, and he is with you. Just imagine, friends, how different our days would be if we held on to the truth that God is not just for us, but with us. I mean, that could really change what you say, how you say, and where you go and what you do, right? And I mean that all in positive ways. He's not just in the corner of the boxing ring of your life, but he's in the fight with you too. By the angel telling Mary that God was with her, he was telling her, girl, you're protected and will not be rejected. You have nothing to fear, folks. God's saying to Mary, and he's saying to you, I will help change your path and your pursuits. I'm going to rewire you. I'm going to be with you. This idea of God being with us is a prophecy in the Old Testament. It's also a statement God made to Israel, like right before a major event. I'm going to go to Joshua 1. As Joshua takes on the mantle, he hears from God and he hears from the people this: do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This omnipresent God, this Emmanuel, has always been the way God is. And those words propel Joshua and the nation of Israel to do as God said, which was to go to Jericho and march around it 7 times. And they watched the walls of their enemy fall down before them. Those words propelled Joshua to fight and all of Israel to fight in many more battles as they took the promised land that God said was theirs. And it'll help you in the battles that you face in your life. The next empowering word that Gabe gives Mary is words that I hear so often in the New Testament in the first parts of the Gospels. I mean, the angel says them almost every visit. In fact, I think every visit. And then Jesus says it a lot after he rises from the tomb. They are, do not be afraid. Think about it. Mary was confronted with having an unplanned, unexpected, and most likely unwanted pregnancy from God. She was 14 or so at the time, and by any woman's standard, this was a major life change, not just for her, but in how she'll be perceived and treated by others, which was really the scariest part. I'm sure Mary felt confused, perplexed, and perhaps maybe vexed. As Mary is processing all this stuff that's happened just right then, boom, I'm sure fear was trying to kick in the front door of her heart. Friends, fear is not something God induces or produces, right? The Bible says that fear is not of God. It's not of God's doing. It's the fruit of the devil, ourselves, or others, right? Fear, biblically, if you look at it, the idea of fear not is biblically God's number one message to his clan. God is the one who calls and empowers us to move beyond fear, right? And to act in faith. Faith doesn't erase fear. I don't want you to think that, but God graces us through faith with the power to live beyond fear and to act despite fear. No matter what we face, faith tells us God will extend us his abundant grace. So don't let fear control you. I mean, if anything, we know this, right? Romans 8 says that it's all going to be good with God, right? I've been thinking about this when I went down a walk down memory lane. Of all the things I've learned over the past, well, I don't know, maybe I go 25 years, but the last 10 to 15 years about fear is this. I faced a lot of fear in the years gone by. And maybe this will help you. Okay, number one, rarely does fear happen, period. But when it does, second thought, rarely is it as bad as we think it is. That's the second thought. Usually doesn't happen. What we fear doesn't usually happen. Two, when it does happen, it's usually not as bad as we thought. And three, as we walk through it, that's three. And act despite our fears, right? There's always a lesson or a blessing waiting for us. The angel's last words gifted to Mary were these, and I love these words, "Nothing is impossible with God." Everything that Mary hears the angels say is humanly impossible, right? A virgin becoming with child, I mean, that don't happen, right? God becoming a fetus? What? God wouldn't do that. What happened in Mary has only happened once in history. And what's amazing, too, is that Joseph, her fiancé, after finding out that she was probably defiled, still chooses to have a relationship with her. That don't happen either. The story is a lot of impossibilities, isn't it? And I believe Mary needed to hear those words, "Nothing is impossible with God." Those empowering words. She had to believe that if she was going to move forward, that God was a God of miracles and God was the person who makes things possible. If there's any hope for her to move forward with the story that God has and the life God has for her. Some of you need to remember that God is bigger than life's impossibilities, right? I think sometimes the mental limits we place or the limits others place on us or want to place on us limits how much God can use us or do things through us. Would you agree with that? I go back to this building we're in now, okay? I tell you what, when Gary first sprang the idea of 84 lumber on me, I thought he was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. I thought he was nuts. I really did. I wrote it off. There was no way we could borrow that kind of money. There's no way we could buy that kind of property. There's no way we could fix it up and make it look the way it does. I don't care what Mike said. The truth is, I only saw the limitations, not the possibilities. Honestly, my God was either smaller at first, or my mountain that he had to climb was too big. Perhaps both were going on, I don't know. As I talk about this, I know that you have your own view of God, and you have those things that are mountains in your life that you have to deal with. Could be your health, could be a relationship, could be a personal issue, a vocational deal. It is true that they may seem insurmountable and impossible to you, but friends, we need to add God to the equation. It's not just you. When God's in the equation, all things are possible. When God's in the equation, the math works. That's what Jesus was saying in a similar way in Mark 10. He said these words. Jesus said, "With the people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Whew! Just saying, folks. All things are possible. All things that are done in accordance with his will and with his wishes are possible. Some of you needed to hear that today. Third thought. Okay. Focusing on joy. I know some of you are going to turn into the Chiefs game, so we need to have a larger picture, I think. So, you know, Chuck's bravely wearing his Chiefs, whatever that thing is, jersey. There you go. Mary begins with a question. I mean, she didn't nor would fully know or understand what was taking place, right? I mean, it's just too big for anybody's mind, let alone a 13-year-old girl. God hit her with that prophetic Mack truck. And Luke tells us Mary is initially confused and disturbed. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." What? "And the power of the Most High will overshadow you." What? "What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month." It's likely that Mary is a PK, a priest kid. She's been raised on the Bible stories and trusts God deeply. Gabe then speaks her language, right? He tells her that God would hover over her and create life inside of her, just like he hovered over the earth in Genesis and created life there. So there's a connection that's made. And Mary knows the story, right? Her parents have told her it I don't know how many times. They had to memorize, in fact, Genesis 1. It's the same God back then as it is with her today. And he's working in the same miraculous way. And it's going to be okay. This word picture helped Mary, and so did the news that her Aunt Liz was miraculously pregnant too. Mary wasn't alone. Mary now has someone else who's going through in some way what she's going through. She has a confidant and a confidence builder in Liz. So the angel leaves. Poof! What does Mary do? Soon after that, we're told, a few days later, Mary hurried to where? To Zechariah, where Zechariah lives. She greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave a glad cry and explained to Mary, God has blessed you above all women and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For this mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. And it goes on. That's the Magnificat. As Liz fizzes with unbridled joy and laughter, ecstatically and prophetically affirming not only how blessed Mary was, but the great blessing her unborn son would one day be to the world, Liz doesn't look down on Mary, but up to her faith. Liz is truly the most important voice after the angel leaves in Mary's life. After Liz trumpets her joy, we're told that the baby, you know, which is John the Baptist, begins to break dance in her belly, you know? Liz's joy is both external and literally internal. Isn't that cool? She's giddy, not grumpy. She's a friend and not a foe. She's more than a caring aunt, but a doting mother and a person that's going forward in an amazing way with God as Mary is. Liz is not only reinforces the angel's joy, but more importantly, grows Mary's joy. We know this because after Liz stops praising God, the joy jam continues. But this time, Mary grabs the microphone and she goes off on her own, the Magnificat, about how joyful she is and God has done great things for her. So I was thinking about this. Friends, I wonder, when was the last time you felt overflowing joy? The older I get, the harder it is to recapture the pure wild sense of joy that I used to find as a child in pretty much about anything. Or the joy that I had when I first came to faith. I think we let so much gook into our life that it keeps us from taking a spiritual look. There's the drama in our nation's capital. There's the empty chairs in our sanctuary, in our homes. There's bills that need to be paid. There's things that need to be done. Through Liz, Mary divests of all the stress and holds the blessing of being Jesus' mother for the first time close to her chest. She's focused on what God's doing, not on what others are doing or might do. Liz really reorientates Mary's heart and realigns her heart. Mary magnifies God's goodness in her life rather than amplifying the gookiness that's there in her life. Liz lifts up God's certain prophetic promise rather than the potential problems or the assertions of others. Mary plays the movie, friends. She looks to the future and she sees all the ways that God is moving today will make a huge difference in her life and Israel's life and many people's life in the future. Through her labor, literal, and bringing this little child up with grace and forgiveness and love, he would extend that all and eternal life to all those people that he would come in contact with, either personally or through his words in the future. As a result, Mary, and I love this word, magnifies the Lord. God gets bigger and our problems become smaller. That's what happens when we magnify things. These days, I get why Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Over and over and over again, we're called to rejoice. We're called in Scripture to always rejoice. In all circumstances, to have joy. Give joy. Spread joy. It's both a blessing and a weapon to the devil, right? Joy is one of the great ways to keep Jesus at the center of your life and to keep the lies of the devil and the works of the devil from taking root in your life. And Mary does that well. To be frank, I think most of us have to work on building joy in our life. I don't see a lot of people smiling, you know? Mary has some joy tips that I think we can learn from, and I want you to apply to your life. Well, the first one's obvious, this Advent season. We can magnify God's good. Friends, what are you magnifying this Advent season? What are you lauding, praising, and thanking God for doing in you these days, if anything? Are you making your troubles larger by dwelling on them or increasing God's working in your life by dwelling on the blessing he's given in Jesus? Instead of focusing on the negative or worrying about the possibilities, we need to mind and fix our eyes on good things like Mary does, on the things that God has given and will give, and the things that God gives he never takes away. In Philippians, just a few verses later than the one I just quoted, Paul says these words, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Then the God of peace will be with you. We have to magnify those things in our life that are good. We got to stop giving too much energy to things that are not positive in our life. If you want to mix joy into your life, then fix your eyes on all that is good. And that's going to happen in Christ. We need to make room for joy. The second joy activity that Mary teaches us is hang around faith-filled people. The angel pointed Mary to her Aunt Liz, right? A godly gal whose father was a priest, whose husband is a priest. Just as she's a spiritual giant, if you will. Don't we usually grow stronger and can stay in life's fights longer if we're supported by and nurtured by a friend? Isn't that true? It just, there's a refreshing thing that happens. We become sharper when we are with each other. I believe one of the big reasons Jesus created the church and why we do small groups is because of the support system of being together. We're family. We're his family. We're there for each other. I think one of the missing ingredients in this world of ours is encouragement. Everyone is quick to go negative. I see it all the time in the TV, even on ESPN, man. That makes me sick. They like to fight. That's all they do. They fight. Rather than pursue the positive, Christians are supposed to edify. That means to build each other up, to talk about Jesus, and encourage each other in the Lord. We are to bring life to people, joy to people, hope to people, because, you know, that's what happens in the transference of being together. And that's what happens in Mary's heart as Liz begins to share the joy of what's going on. I get it when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage each other and build each other up. Are you doing that? You think about it. Encouragement puts in courage, right? That's what the word literally means. Encouragement builds us and readies us up for tomorrow and all of its fights and possibilities. I wonder who you're encouraging these days, and I wonder who you're getting encouragement from. Both are needed in our life if we want to have a healthy, joy-filled, God-centered life. And the last thing Mary teaches us, oh, maybe there's two things, but it's to hold on to hope. There's nothing like hope. Mary is filled with hope. She plays the movie forward. She widens the lens beyond today and panoramic area of her whole life. She sees so many things to be thankful for. She peers into the future through the eyes of faith and sees what God will do through this miraculous child, through her willingness. Her expanding belly shows God's mighty power, and this holy child will bring down powerful with and the lofty by being with her in the lowly. Mary sees a larger picture. Do you? Or is your life kind of just like this? Hope is the certainty of God doing what he says. Hope is what keeps us afloat. You know, hope finds its anchor in faith. Hope and faith are tied together, right? Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, trusting in God's word and working, doesn't dream things up. It simply anticipates them happening because they will. This idea of hope got me thinking about Don Burkett. Don went to be with the Lord. And as I think I told you once, I'm going to tell you again. I was just amazed at how God poured hope into him. We spent much of our time talking about the glory of the Lord. Don wondered what Jesus' faith would look like. He wondered what the glory would be all about and what would happen in heaven. And he was excited. His hope not only kept him afloat, but was like a rope that God just used to pull him up to heaven. Don played the movie forward. Mary played the movie forward. Do you? Are you too busy with today or too busy with the past that you can't look with hope till tomorrow? And the last way we develop joy, this internal uplifting and hope-filled thing, is by adding or stirring in peace. Mary came to the place where she trusted what God said and what he was going to do. She kind of just chilled. She camped or tented on what God said. She was content, okay with it. She started taking life as it came rather than worrying about what would come. She settled her soul and let the future simply unfold. Mary was at peace with God's word and will. Folks, peace is the foundation upon which joy is birthed and joy grows. That's why Isaiah 26 says, you keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Which brings me to the last thought, surrendering ourselves to Christmas. Luke 1 captures Mary's last words to the angel, which I think are pretty cool. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And right when she says that, it says the angel, when she said, yep, boop, he goes away. Mary's encounter with the angel began with fear, but it ends with faith that says yes to God. She agrees, and immediately the angel leaves. It's kind of the way it worked. Mary surrenders. Next, the angel disappears. Mary had the audacity, the faith, to believe God had chosen her. And Mary doesn't waver like Moses and list the reasons why she couldn't or wouldn't or shouldn't serve Christ. Nor, like Zechariah, does she ask for a sign or proof. No, Mary knows the whole thing is really not about her. It's all about God and his grace. And so Mary bends the knee to God. She opens her heart and her womb to God. And that's why near the end of Luke 1, she begins to sing a new song. The path to God, goodness, and growth comes not through pride, friends, but through humility. Where we surrender and make ourselves finally available to God, we say, God, this is your life, not mine. You're in the driver's seat, not me. I fear these days that America, and even people in our church, are losing our humility. I see it, frankly, in the political realm, right? Everybody's on this tug for power. I see it in the relational realm. But today I want to specifically talk about the spiritual realm. 1 Peter 5 says these words, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. To be honest, I don't see people humbling themselves before God as much on a Sunday or during the week as I used to. It's not that we have less people in our church. It's just that they come less. Other things get in the way. And I wonder where God's in their day. Mary reminds us that a servant serves the Lord instead of the Lord there to serve them. American Christianity is not biblical Christianity. We are here for him. He's the center. He's not just a little machine that we get to go and get whatever we want. Truthfully, I don't hear very many stories about people asking God to use them. But I do hear many stories of them asking God to help them. We need to invert that more. Mary teaches so much of us to us that life, this life of ours isn't about us. It's about God. Our hands are for him to use. Our money is for him to disperse. Our time is for him to take advantage of. Our wombs, which, guys, this is not for you, are for him to fill. Our parenting is for Him to be glorified in. Our serving is for Him. Our work is for Him. Our story should be for and about Him. The world says life is about you. Mary reminds us that the truth is our life is really about God. Today there's so much partisanship in Congress, so much pride, so much bravado. We're into grandstanding rather than being upstanding, right? We see it in Congress right now. We're into making more, having more, giving less, and not trying to bless. That is not the call of God on your life, friends. Your life is not for you. It's for God. Mary was chosen to use her life to serve God. You also have been chosen to use your life to serve Him too, to be a part of His mission and His blessing of what He's doing in the world. You have been chosen to be an instrument to carry Jesus into the world. God doesn't just want to form Himself in you, but form Himself in others through you. God hasn't just chosen you individually too. He's chosen you through this congregation. He's chosen us as a congregation to accomplish some good works here in this place, right? So please join me this Advent season in our mission statement, following Jesus and loving people so people fall in love with Jesus. Amen.
We hope that the message met with your needs today. The community of believers at Point of Hope would be blessed if you would care to visit with us. You will find our address and phone number on the contact page of this website, which is www.pointofhope.org. If you have a particular need for prayer or need to know more about Point of Hope, send your prayer need or request for more information on the appropriate contact page.